You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
A journey together, a new collection called The Extra Mile. And the reason that we sense the need to have these conversations, these collection of conversations, is because that every person that you see used of God, every person in the scripture, every person used in history, and every person in our current day, and I would add every person in the future that God uses, the extra mile is always part of their lives. There's never a person that takes a shortcut and says, well, God says, well, I can use that. He's looking for those that would say, I want to do hard things. I'm willing to do hard things, because Jesus gave us a profound paradox, which is when we lose our life, we find it. So not only is God looking for people that will go that extra mile, but he understands, because of the way he designed us, is that if we're only living in the first mile and we're only willing to do life for ourselves, our bucket list, our things that we hope to do in life, our home, our job, our everything, then there's nothing wrong with those things. But if that's the only thing that we have, then life begins to become stale. We don't live out the purpose for which God has pre-designed for us. Not just designed, but pre-designed for us. Because we've been created in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, as his workmanship, to do good works which he has prepared in advance that we should walk in them in that extra mile. And so we thought, hey, let's have some conversations about this, because the culture around us tends to draw us and sustain us and keep us in the first mile. So that when we are going to try to say, hey, let me serve God, we're always called back to what's best for us, for our ultimate comfort, our ultimate pleasure, our ultimate possessions, and all of those things that kind of want to keep us here. But if you have any age on you at all, and you've lived life probably more than 12 years old, you'll recognize that the promises of our culture never come true. The promises of God always come true. The things that God promises, when you lose your life, you'll find them. You're like, wow, that's surprisingly true, because culture is teaching us something different. So we're going to look at different aspects, and today we look at something that is so common to every church and every church culture and throughout Christianity, and we're talking about relationships. Now, I've been a Christian for over 4 decades, and every church I've been at, well, let me say it the opposite. I have never been in a church that says our mission is to be unfriendly. We don't like people. Our logo, you know, I mean, our tagline is stay away from us. You know, I've never met any, you know, church, but I'm thinking about it, to be honest with you. I'm just thinking of some new ideas. Every church says we're a friendly church, right? And people at a restaurant, you go to Publix, you go to your grocery store. Hopefully that, you know, you'll meet the checkout person and they'll be friendly, and it's customer service, and you stay at a hotel and they're friendly and everybody's being friendly. You go to a sports arena and they're friendly for the most part. Unless a fight breaks out, you know, there are different places, everybody's being friendly. The challenge with these things that become so common is that everybody begins to define what a relationship is based on their own experience. This is called, by the way, confirmation bias. So we're going to start with a couple more heavier words today. So I put a definition up on the screen so you kind of read along. Here's what confirmation bias means. Confirmation bias is the tendency to interpret information in a way that confirms or supports one's prior definitions. Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Oh, yeah, relationships. You bet. Friendly church. Mm-hmm. Got it. I know exactly what you mean. This bias happens because our brains naturally prefer information that confirms what we already believe. In other words, I want you to agree with what I already believe. So even if you might be saying something that doesn't align, I'm going to filter what I think you're saying to support what I already believe. So when we're looking at relationships, and we say, hey, the Bible says that we should have, you know, relationships, that we should be relational. A lot said about it in the Bible. Quite often we say, yeah, I know exactly what you mean. And of course, there are many different kinds of relationships. There's casual relationships, there's close relationships, there's confidential relationships, and there's many different relationships. What we're interested in is getting past common. What we're interested in is getting past the thing that we already know. We don't have to say, hey, let's take a whole collection of conversations about how to be friendly. Oh, okay, we kind of know that. How do we be, you know, okay in a group of people? Okay, we kind of already know that. What we're looking at is the extra mile. What are the extra mile relationships that Jesus talks about? And how to get to that extra mile, that deeper relationship, because, as we'll see, the world around us is desperate for these kinds of relationships. The world around us is broken and, quite frankly, getting angrier, I say, because of the lack of this extra mile relational depth. Now, to counter confirmation bias, the Bible often does, and God delivers, what would be called cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance, cognitive thinking, dissonance means interruption, tension. There are times where we think something and God says, well, let me give you a different thought about that. Let me interrupt the way that you're thinking, but you have to be open to what the Bible is saying. Let me give you a primo example. Jesus comes along, he's getting ready to preach his first sermon. He's now on this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he says these words several times in Matthew chapter 5. He says, now, you have heard it said. I know this is what you're thinking, but I say to you. And he has several examples. I know that you've heard it said that adultery is when a man and woman are in marriage or not in marriage, but they have a relationship, a physical relationship, or even an emotional relationship with a person outside their marriage with another person. So I know that's what you're thinking, but he says, look, but I say to you that even if you are lusting after another person, you've committed adultery. And they're like, what? They interrupted their thought because many of them standing there think, well, I haven't committed adultery, but I know I've had these secret thoughts. And Jesus said, well, let me redefine that for you. Let me interrupt your thinking. Let me give you a little bit of cognitive dissonance. Jesus said, hey, I know that you've heard it said that murdering is, you know, physically taking someone else's life. But I say to you that if you are, you know, talking about people behind their back, not that anyone here would ever do that. If you're hacking them, if you're saying negative things outside their presence, if you're cursing them, if you're, you know, disintegrating, denigrating their character, if you're spreading things like that, you're committing murder. Like, wow. I just like, I kind of like, you have to shake your head a little bit. Like, what does he mean? So when it comes to relationships, I think it's important for us to get ourselves in the same frame of mode. Why? Because in all things, we want to align with the Word of God. This lifetime is not about what we think, but it's about what God thinks. It's not about our perspective on what relationships are or what a friendly church should be, blah, blah, blah. But it's where God wants us to be. So we're going to look at a model today of two men, King David and Jonathan. You'll find this, if you have your Bibles, in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to take the first five sentences, the first five verses of this, and we're just going to go right through it. And the reason is this helps us define, hey, what does this really look like? And I just have found it important through my years in ministry to say, from time to time, let's define what it means to have a true, authentic relationship and why it matters so much to the world around you. This is not a conversation of how we have a better hospitality team at 360. We are talking, for some, life and death, loneliness, isolation. It is prevalent, as we're going to see. So we begin in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. Let me give you a little backdrop. Saul is the first king of Israel. He has let it go to his head. He has now become corrupt in his heart. God has now chosen his next in command. It's going to be King David. Most of us know that name. King Saul, the current king, his son is Jonathan. Jonathan and David hit it off. They go through some hard times together. And then we see the nature of this relationship from which we can learn today in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We begin in the first verse. As soon as he, David, had finished speaking to the current king, Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now, this is obviously not a casual relationship. This relationship is what I'm going to share with you, a word that's been on my heart for about 6 months. And I'm even going to put it on the screen so you don't mishear what I'm trying to say. This relationship was interwoven. If we can put that on the screen, interwoven. I know it sounds like interwoven, but it's interwoven. What do I mean by that? We can have friends, and I have many friends of different faith. I have many friends that have no faith. They're atheists. We have many friends, and they're close friendships. But the deepest kind of extra mile relationship between David and Jonathan, that kind of relationship is a soul relationship. Sometimes I'll talk to another believer in Christ and go, oh yeah, I've already got that. Confirmation bias, I got that. I'm like, oh, you guys talk about things about God. Well, no, because we don't have faith in common. Now, I'm not saying give up that friendship, but I'm saying in order to have a soul-to-soul interwoven relationship, Christ is in the middle of that relationship. The Holy Spirit is doing something, and it's supernatural. How do souls get interwoven? How do souls get knit together? And that's because there is a common denominator, and that common denominator is the Lord. In other words, there's a Holy Spirit that is drawing us together. You remove God from a relationship, and you might have a great friendship, but you don't have an interwoven relationship. It must be at the soul level. Now, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, words that we have the great treasure of having in front of us. He began to pray for his disciples that were with him, the 11 remaining disciples. And he's praying that God would protect them. He knows that all but John are going to be crucified. And so he begins to pray and that they would protect. Then he prays for us. This is the cornerstone verse, by the way, of this church, almost 18 years old. When we planted the church, this was the verse, because we said, this is what God, we feel God uniquely calling us to. So Jesus is praying in John 17, verse 20, and he says, my prayer is not for them alone. Who's he talking about? That's the 11. He's finished praying for the 11. So, Father, I've finished praying for the 11, so it's not for them alone. I'm also praying for those who will believe in me through these 11 messages that will ripple through the generations of history right to the corner of Ashton and McIntosh and in 2023 in October 1st, that I'm praying for them. This should get everybody's attention if you care anything about aligning with what God wants. Now we know what God wants. We don't have to guess what God wants. And he begins to pray. Now, I always point out that as Jesus is praying for us, some of you might remember, if you're in my generation, the old E.F. Hutton commercials. It was this commercial about, I don't know, he'd sell brokerage or something like that. And he was, you know, if E.F. Hutton says in a whole restaurant, we go quiet, you know. So Jesus is praying for you. And here's the thing, like, what's he going to pray for? What if Jesus prayed that we would be Bible scholars? Nothing wrong with being a Bible scholar. What if he prayed that we would be great orators or great evangelists? Or what if he prayed that we would be prayer warriors? Nothing wrong with any of those things. But I propose to you that all of those things come under the umbrella of about what he's about to ask for. He says these words, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that's us, that all of them, not some of them, all of them may be one. Now, I have to stop. I have a pet peeve. I know it's shocking. Quite often, we put a period right there. I was in an event this week where we put a period right there. The speaker put a period right there. Because it's easy, it's inviting, it's warm and fuzzy to put a period right there. That we might all be one. Because now we can say, we are fulfilling what Jesus wanted, right? We're doing it right here. Sitting in this room, people online, there's some people that I know very, very well in this room. Some people that I don't know at all, or at least I don't think I know you. Maybe I met you last week and I forgot that I know you. There's all levels of relationships that everybody has in this room, but just because we're all in the same room listening to a guy that's speaking from the Bible, we are accomplishing this oneness that Jesus is talking about. And I say, hey, there's a Hebrew word in the Bible that says otherwise, and that word is phooey. We must read the context of what he's talking about here. And he goes on with a clarifier, and the clarifier is everything. If I say to you, I want you to be happy, I want you to be happy. What does that mean? I want you to be just immensely wealthy and happy. I want you to be happy like a three-year-old. I want you to be happy like you just won the Super Bowl. I want you to be, what do you mean, Steve, if I say, I want you to be happy? What does it mean when Jesus said, I pray that they will be one, and then he clarifies it? If we leave out the clarifier, we have completely missed what he's saying and what he wants. And I propose to you, it will not drive us to walk the extra mile. Jesus is an extra mile guy. Everything he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Wowza, that's tough. That's extra mile stuff. Love God with some of your strength, some of your mind, some of your heart. No, that's easy. That's first mile stuff. I can do that. Love him with all. We just sang about it. All your heart, your strength, your mind, your soul. All those things. Every time Jesus is saying, hey, I just want to challenge you guys. His challenge is this. I pray also they'll believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That's the clarifier. Otherwise, the profoundness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is they're just friendly. They're just picnic buddies. They're chicken dinner Wednesday night buddies. They're coming to a church event. They're on the hospitality team. Hey, Holy Spirit, haven't seen you in a week. How are you doing? Pretty good. See you next week. But the intimacy, the depth, the closeness, the longevity. God himself, in his greatest essence, is relational, not just with us. God was relational in a profound way before he breathed into the nostrils of Adam. He is just intrinsically, intimately relational. And he says, the thing that we have here, that's what I'm praying for. Why? Because the world, listen, doesn't just need more friendly. They can get friendly at Publix. They can receive friendly at Applebee's. They can receive friendly at a bar. They can receive friendly in their neighborhood. Friendly is not cutting it. Why? How do I know that? The statistics show us. One statistic says that 93% of American men have no best friend. I read an article in Psychology Today that said in the last 5 years, at the printing of that article, at the last 5 years, American men and women, over 50% have not formed a best friend relationship. Now, that probably means most likely in the ratio that there's some people sitting right here at home like, I connect with that. I connect with that. When we first planted 360, there was a lady in a group, we call now connect groups. And she opened up one night. She goes, I have been in counseling for about 12 years. And we're like, hey, you know, way to go. Or is that helping? He goes, well, I didn't really feel like I needed a lot of help, but I just don't have a friend. And I felt like I needed to pay for one. That is our culture. 2016 and the current Surgeon General also. But 2016, the U.S. Surgeon General declared the greatest risk to human health is not heart disease, nor is it cancer. It's isolation. It's loneliness. Governments around the world, the UK, Japan, India, they have now created governmental positions called Minister of Loneliness. And this is not just people who are elderly living on their own in an assisted living facility, etc. This is people in their 20s and 30s. Everything I've told you, all these statistics, they're all before what we now know as COVID-19. COVID-19 has taken this pandemic, this relational pandemic, and it has spiraled it out of control because there are a lot of people now that are working with a suit and tie and pajama bottoms from home. And maybe that's you. There is no more water cooler. There is no more lunchroom. There is no more break area. Because my break area is my kitchen by myself. And loneliness and isolation have skyrocketed. Can you now see why Jesus would ask us to have this interwoven relationship? Because the world around us is breaking and desperate. I can hardly watch politics anymore. And I like politics, to be honest with you. But they're so angry and they're so broken. If we just had maybe one example, two examples of a Democrat and a Republican that would just go after it, but then have lunch together instead of getting on the microphone and just tearing them apart. Our country needs this. Our world needs this. In 2020, in October, my wife grew up as a missionary kid to Japan, northern Japan. So we track a lot with Japan and people there. And in October of 2020, when COVID was at its, you know, full blare, in 1 month alone, the number of suicides in Japan far exceeded all the deaths of COVID in that country added together. In October of 2020 in Japan, there were over 2,100 suicides. And most of them were in their 20s and 30s. Would you say there's a predicament? God understands the human race more than we give him credit. And he understands that, hey, I'm glad you're friendly. I'm glad churches are, you know, serving donut holes. But it doesn't hit here. And we need more David-Jonathan relationships to say, it's possible that you can have this. Now, one, as Jesus prayed, hey, I'm praying for this. Going back to 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, one translation of the Bible puts it this way, where the other one said their souls were knit together, interwoven. One version of the Bible says, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. Here's why I really dig that. I really like that because sometimes, I don't know, let's be honest, if you're like me and Jesus is saying, hey, I got this oneness going with the Father, there's part of us like, okay, but that's Jesus, right? I mean, he's doing things, but you know, he's got a little advantage, that fully God, fully man thing, you know. He's got a little advantage, let's be honest with you. So sometimes we can dismiss ourselves and say, well, sure, he and the Father are one, but I mean, really, can we do it? These two broken men showed us that it's possible because watch, when you look at that verse, if we put it back on the screen, 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan became one in spirit. He just didn't wake up one day and like, you know what? I'm a really relational guy. No, this is where the extra mile comes in. The extra mile then leads us to understand Proverbs 18:24. A man of many friends, he might come to ruin. But there is a friend. You can have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Some people say, well, that's Jesus. But I'm like, could be. But they're saying it's possible to have this. Here's the saying. I want to see if we can bake it in. Nobody can have this kind of relationship with everybody, but everybody can have it with somebody. Let me say that again. Speaking of a David-Jonathan extra mile relationship, nobody can have this kind of relationship with everybody, but everybody can have it with somebody. In fact, let me go a step further. I believe that God has designed us to have this level of relationship. There are things even, we don't have time to go into the biological evidence of this. It's stunning. When a woman gives birth to a baby, there's oxytocin going on. There's a phenomenon. There's a bonding that's happening biologically that's miraculous. When that baby begins to breastfeed, there is a physical thing happening there. Other than the feeding, there's a neurological thing happening there that is a bonding. When a man and woman come together and have a physical union, there is a bonding. This is the thing, to be honest with you, as a parent, if I might just take a little ramp off, we have talked to our two boys about this. This is not just about having a physical relationship with a girl. No, God has designed you to bond with one person. And what happens if you bond and rip it and bond and rip it with different people, bond and rip, bond and rip, bond and rip, you're mangling the thing that God has designed you to be and to experience the richness of monogamy. There are very few species in the animal kingdom that are monogamous. God has designed us uniquely for that, for a reason. So when Jesus prays here, I pray there'll be Father, one Father, like just you, I'm in you and you're in me. Man, he is tapping into the deepest essence of every single human being in this room, every single person online, every single person in your neighborhood, every person in the grocery store today, where you work, where you play, the gym, and all the stadiums around this country that will be filled with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people that need to see somewhere this is possible, that we can become one with another individual, because I'm starving just to have one friend. Our son just went to freshman year. My wife and I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. God, please give him one friend to begin with. Just one friend. And man, God has gloriously answered that question. And he has adjusted wonderfully. Why? Because he's a good kid? Because he's another human being in the human race who's designed to have a friend who's in a lonely position of not knowing a single soul on a campus of 50,000 people. And it just takes one Jonathan. That's how important this conversation is. It's an extra mile conversation. It's an extra mile conversation. It leads us to the second thing, which is we find in the third verse. Saul, the current king, took David that day, and he became jealous. He wouldn't even let him return to his dad's house. He wanted to keep his eye on him. You know, they say, keep your friends closer and your enemies even closer. Then Jonathan made a promise, a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. The first thing that's an indicator of a relationship is it's spiritually interwoven. The second thing is that it's anchored. It's anchored. God made covenants all throughout the Bible. It begins with Noah. He flooded the earth. He said, I'm making a covenant with you. I'll never flood the earth again. And he never has. He made a covenant with the people of Israel. You will get into the promised land. And they did. He made a covenant with David, King David. And he said, this is going to be your government will have no end. And that is untrue for any political system, right? There's rising and falling of every political system. You just have to wait a number of years. Not with God. God said, your government will have no end. That's because through David's generation was the King of Kings, and that generation of his government will never end. Then Jesus is sitting at the Lord's Supper. He pours the juice into the cup, and he looks eye to eye in his closest friends, his disciples, and says, this is the new covenant in my blood. God is a covenant maker. And the thing that made us come to church today was because we had the assurance that we have a God that hasn't moved. What if we came to church today wondering, I wonder if God even likes me? Because quite frankly, there's people in my life, and you know, in my arena and yours too, like, I don't think they like me. They unfriended me. I heard them say something behind my back. They didn't wave. They did wave, but in a way that's not good. I'm pretty sure they don't like me. We never wonder that with God because we serve a covenant God. We have a covenant God that says, I'm not moving. I'm anchored in this relationship. And so when we see David and Jonathan said, we've anchored this relationship. Here's what that means. Man, you had a really rotten attitude yesterday and you really miffed me. You want to have lunch on Thursday? That's a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship would be the exact opposite of the culture we're living in, which is the cancel culture. I don't like what you do. I unfriend you. I diss you. I do this, that, and the other to you. I talk about you. All those kind of things. That's not a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship, listen, doesn't move. A covenant relationship is not dispensable. There are too many dispensable relationships in our world. And to be honest with you, we are the worst of the worst in the church culture. And I love you. I read a riveting article just a couple of weeks ago. And if you were to interview my wife and I, if you would go down to the street and interview the pastor and his wife, if you go over here to South Shore or Bayside or any church and you interview the pastor and his wife and you say, hey, what's the greatest hardship? We'll all say the same thing. The article I read confirmed that. In the average person's life, they will lose 7 close relationships due to, you know, tension and these kind of things. 7 close relationships in a lifetime. The average pastor loses 7 close relationships every year. There's a lot of coming and going. Now, do you feel sorry for me? Please. Thank you. I'm not saying that to get your pity, although I welcome it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not saying that to get your pity. I'm saying that's the nature of our culture, and we have to stop it. And I believe the way we stop it is that we interweave. And when we interweave, we're tightly knit. And if we're tightly knit, we're anchored. And if we're anchored, I don't care what you say, what you do, what you didn't do, where you went, where you didn't go, what you wore, what you didn't wear, what you did. If you got bad breath, great breath, bad hair, good hair, I love you. And I'm not moving. I'm anchored. And the world needs to see that. You know why? Because it would be really different than what they're seeing around them. We must show them the distinction of a God that doesn't move, because here's what we read in Hebrews. We have this hope in God as an anchor for the soul. Firm, secure, ain't going nowhere. I'm anchored. That's a covenant relationship. Colossians 3:13 says it this way. Hey, let's bear with one another and forgive some of our grievances. No, forgive whatever. You know, my teenagers are like, yeah, whatever. Well, that was a good whatever. Forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. That's a good reminder. Boy, does that take the extra mile, doesn't it? It is so easy saying, I got other people. It's the extra mile that says, I'm going to love you anyway. Here's the final thing. 1 Samuel 18:4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that he was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, his guard, his sword, his weapon, his bow, and his belt. He stripped himself. Nobody else can strip us. And this is a show of vulnerability. A close relationship is spiritually interwoven, it's anchored, it's not moving, and finally, it's vulnerable. One is dependent on the other. We can't be vulnerable unless we're anchored, because we're not going to feel safe enough to be vulnerable if you're going to move away in the next 2 weeks or for whatever I say. I had someone say to me earlier today, I had a phone call this week of somebody that's really, really blown it. And he said, I just want to tell you, Steve, the reason, I'm like, let's just stop. I love you. I love you, and I want you to know I love you. He called another guy and said, I can't believe that we're still friends after what I did. Extra mile relationships surprise people because we're in a culture of first mile relationships. When we are vulnerable, what happens is that God opens up a new arena, but nobody can do that except you. Jonathan stripped himself. David didn't come and yank the robe off. And he stripped himself because he goes, because we've hid ourselves. In the Garden of Eden, watch. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, misaligned with his heart, they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and wife hid themselves. God didn't hide them. They hid themselves. Remember, Jonathan stripped himself. We, from that point on, especially men, have become masters at hiding. That's why social media, so that's why we love it. We promote our best side. We protect our worst side. And so they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, Adam, and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was stripped. And we're very freaked out about being stripped. And I'm talking relationally, not physically, but stripped, being vulnerable. Like, hey, I got to tell you, man, I'm really struggling with this. I'm really challenged with this. Hey, can we pray? Can you walk? I'm not asking you to be a professional counselor. I'm not looking for a psychiatrist, although there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not looking for a counselor. I'm just looking for a friend that can listen and love me, that if I can just take my robe down and be honest, because sin has its greatest power when we are hiding. Sin has its greatest power when we're hiding. So sin has its greatest weakness when we are not the lonely gazelle running across the desert, open, vulnerable for attack. You watch when you share with someone, hey, man, can you just walk with me through this? Can you challenge me? Some people think, oh, I'm going to get in discipleship. I'm going to get in this kind of relationship. I got to tell everything that's ever happened. I'm like, that's not true. You just follow the Holy Spirit and just let Him take control. And we all need this. Yesterday, I sat and had lunch with a guy that we journeyed with through disciple making at a one-to-one level. We're knit at the soul. And some people ask when I'm training, so what happens when you've discipled somebody and it's all over? Do you ever talk to them again? I'm like, I never do. I write them off. You know, it's the brilliant questions, you know, in Q&A that really get you going. Of course, we're knit to the soul if we've really stripped ourselves. We sat in a restaurant for 2.5 hours, extremely vulnerable, sharing our challenges, our struggle, like I would not share with a single person in this room, quite frankly, and I love you, that I wouldn't even share with my staff. Why? Because we're David and Jonathan. And you'd say, hey, you're a pastor, you'll need, are you kidding me? I probably need more than you do. To sit at a table and to be able to know that this is anchored, I can be vulnerable because it's anchored, and it's anchored because we are interwoven. To have that luxury, that treasure, and realize that only 7% of men in this country have that. We own something that we must give away. It's so, 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 so important. C.S. Lewis said this way, I love this. When it comes to vulnerability, the typical expression of opening friendship, that moment where you know, wow, this is a friendship, like an extra mile friendship, would be something like this. What? You too? Oh, I thought I was the only one. Now we've moved the needle. Now we've moved the needle. Oh, you don't think you're a great parent either? Oh, me neither, bro. You think you've blown it? Oh, man, me too. Oh, you too? Whew, good. Yeah, that's like 100 million pounds off your shoulder. I thought I was the only moron. We're all morons. We're all broken. We're all in need. We all got challenges. Sometimes I think, you know, people climb my case for this, that, and the other. I'm like, what if I really blow it? I mean, if they don't like me on that, think about that. I'll try it this week. I think I'll really blow it and see how many people like me. So I shared with you last week, I was in the Middle East and I was at this, I planned for months and months and months and months, you know, leading up to this thing. We had 60 leaders from 4 countries and they were really high level. And people asked, do you ever get nervous, you know, when you talk? I'm like, not really, but that was really an important meeting. This is not, just to let you know. I'm totally kidding. But, you know, the report, I didn't know him and everything. So yeah, I'm a little nervous. And so it's my time and it's a room, gosh, not even a quarter of the size. And it was packed in like little sardines. And so I'm going to speak about relationships. And then God did something that was just kind of opened up the whole door to describe what relationships are really like. So I brought a little clip that fortunately they filmed it. And so I just brought you a clip of the opening. This is the opening 3 minutes of this big summit talk, okay? And let me just show you. It's really, really important.
Taking care of a lot of those. But he uses us miraculously and mysteriously. He uses us to move predicaments to solution. When we look at the church culture, I propose to you that there are... No problem.
Yes, sir.
I feel like this is getting so exciting in our...
Yeah, you know, that's your fearless leader. Representing 360. I'm with you. I'm there for you. Man, both my kneecaps right down in the cement. There's a soundboard right beside it. I was grabbing cables. I'm sure I all the way down. But there's something happens that right after that. And you want to see it again? Because it's kind of fun. Now you know what's coming. But I want you to watch what happens right after our fall. Check this out.
Taking care of a lot of those, but he
it's
uses
fun. You know
us
what's coming, right?
Miraculously and mysteriously. He uses us to move predicaments to solution. When we look at the church culture, I propose to you that there are... No problem. I'm good. Yes. I feel like this is getting so exciting in our...
Let me ask you, how many people did you see run up and help me? He's my best friend in the Middle East. We've known him for 5 years. In the Bronx, there was a lady called Kitty Genovese. Maybe some of you know her, that name. She was brutally stabbed. And there were 30 onlookers, and not one helped. There was a sociologist that was fascinated by this, disturbed, but fascinated, and did a study on why not one single person came to the rescue for Kitty. She died. And the study came out with what's called the bystander effect. And the bystander effect is that the more people you have in a room observing an incident like this, the less anybody feels responsibility to go help. It's called diffusion of responsibility. I'm sitting in a room of 60 people, only one jumped up. This is why I'm reminded of this verse and that Solomon taught us in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one. Because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls off a stage, it just takes one. I didn't need 60 people. Your neighbor doesn't need 60 people. My freshman son doesn't need 60 people. He just needs a Jonathan. Jesus had a Jonathan. Jesus had a John. Everybody scattered.
except one came back to the cross and he said, take care of my mom the rest of her life. Even the Savior, the Son of God, had a best friend. And if he had one, my goodness, we need one. Two are better than one. If either of them falls, one can help the other up. But pity the 97%, 93%, pity the 93% that has no one to help them up. Oh, God, help us to go the extra mile. This is not about a church program. Disciple making is not a church program. It's a lifeline. Soul to soul, interwoven, anchored, vulnerable. And watch, we end with this. Verse 5. Amazing. David went out and was successful wherever King Saul sent him. And so that Saul set him over all the men of war, the entire military operation. And this was good in the sight of all people, and also in the sight of God's and Saul's servants. You know who's missing from that verse? Jonathan. Jonathans are behind the scene. You need one. I need one. The world needs one. It's going to require the extra mile. I say we walk it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for walking the extra mile for us, for loving us enough to know that we need relationships, but a special kind of relationship. Everybody can have it with, nobody can have it with everybody, God, but everybody can have it with somebody. And I know sitting here right now, in this room, people online, there's a strong connection of need, of desperate need for those who need a friend. It starts with you, God, a friendship with you. And so, Father, we pray that you would cause our thinking to be interrupted, cognitive thinking. If we thought that all you wanted us to do is be in unity in a broader sense and be friendly, be a friendly church, God, we invite you to interrupt that. If we look across the driveway this afternoon and see our neighbor smiling and waving, let's not take for granted, God, that just may be the outside. Maybe on the inside, they need a great friend. We thank you, Father, for having this relationship between David and Jonathan that models for us that it can be done in this human experience. And we thank you, Father, that as we understand the depth of the relationship between you and Jesus, profound, that it makes us even more thankful that you've given him to be the Savior of the world, to die on a cross. That's stunning. So, Father, we pray today for those who have come. They're watching, listening, or sitting in the room, and they need you, and they recognize they need you. I pray now, God, that you would do something miraculous, something supernatural, and that is to draw them to exchange their life for a new one with you. Perhaps as we're in prayer, that really just rings home, perhaps unexpectedly. Maybe you're having your own cognitive thinking, interruptive moment right now to think, hey, I'm going to be okay with God because I came to a church, or I tuned into a church service, or hey, I'm a lot better than my neighbor, or I'm trying to do better, or I quit smoking, or doing this or the other. And Jesus interrupts that thinking and says, no matter how good you are, you can't be perfect. He says that our righteous acts are like filthy rags, which is so surprising. Because the world teaches us to be better and then we earn a reward. But you see, the challenge is that we're all imperfect. You are, I am, everybody sitting around you is. And the only way that we can reach a perfect God is to become perfect, and we can't do that
on our own. Christ did it for us. What do I mean? He died on a cross so that when we come to him and trust him, rather than trusting anything else or anyone else, we trust Christ. There's something supernatural that happens. He forgives all our sins. He cleans us from all our sins. And God sees us as if we are righteous, perfect. In fact, the Bible says it this way, that he, Christ, who knew no sin, the perfect Lamb of God, became sin for us on that cross, that in trusting in him, we might become the righteousness of God. It's mind-blowing. Your part, come to him open-handed. God, I come as I am, broken, imperfect. I acknowledge to you, I need you as a savior because I'm a sinner. You have to begin there. If you have no need for him as a savior, you can't go any further. But God will reveal that to you, and maybe is revealing that to you now. I need a savior. I can't lay my head on the pillow tonight and think, hey, I'm okay with God. But with Christ, you can. God, I'm imperfect. I'm a sinner in need of sin. Would that be your prayer? Would that be your opening right now from your heart to God? Is that a prayer that you would whisper from your soul to his heart right now? God, I need a savior. I am a sinner. I'm imperfect. And now, God, I'm going to trust in Christ alone. Nothing or no one else, trusting in Christ alone. Would that be your prayer? Would that be the most, this would be the most significant move you've ever made in your life, to put your faith in Christ. And finally, God, I'm asking, would you ignite a new life in me? Would you breathe new life into me as I exchange my old life for your new one? Is this your prayer? Would you be willing to open your life for God? Your life will never be different. You'll find the greatest purpose. Will it be super easy? Not always. God calls us to this extra mile. But your life will have so much purpose. God, I turn my life towards you 180 degrees. Is that your prayer? Thank you so much, Father, for all that you do in our lives, for calling us to the extra mile, for the sake of the others that are around us, to bring the gospel, to bring the good news, to bring light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.